Most kind and most loving Father, we do desire to come before Thee this morning. We're thankful, Father, for the many blessings of life, for the safety in which we have enjoyed within our lives. We're thankful, Father, for this beautiful morning that we might come and meet with Thee and with our fellow brothers and sisters. Forgive us, Father, where we have sinned before Thee, and I pray that You give us the strength to overcome those things. I pray, Father, that You remember the speaker of the hour, that You would bless him with the gift and the power of Thy Spirit. Soften our hearts and our ears, that, Father, we might hear and that we might be receptive of those things in which You would present this morning. Father, I do pray for the many speakers across the land. Give them also the same blessing and prepare Your people that they might receive those things of Thee. And be joyous in our hearts for the love in which You show to us on a daily basis. Father, I do pray for Your servants as they're traveling in the different areas for their safety. I pray for the many needs of Thy bride, especially those that are sorely afflicted, those with great decisions upon their minds that burden them. I pray, Lord, give them comfort and relief and help them, Lord, in those decisions. I pray, Lord, that You be with us this morning as we present a little one before Thee. I pray, Lord, that You grant unto that little one the thing and what it needs within its life. Our Father, we do thank You and we pray Your love to always abide within our hearts. Help us always to strive for perfection and to follow after Thy ways. And I do pray these things, Lord, in the holy name of Thy Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen.
I hope and pray I haven't worn out my welcome this morning as I stand here. There were some thoughts that were presented to me, and I'd like to share them with you. And I hope that each of you will receive them in the same way that I would give them, because I feel they're very important to each one of us. I'd like to use as a text a few verses, beginning with verse 16, in the 15th chapter of the book of Alma. This is found on page 403, if you're following in your scriptures. I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. And it came to pass that as Ammon was going forth into the land, that he and his brethren met Alma over in the place of which has been spoken, and behold, this was a joyful meeting. Now the joy of Ammon was so great, even that he was full, yea, he was swallowed up in the joy of his God, even to the exhausting of his strength, and he fell to the earth. Now was not this exceeding joy? Behold, this is joy which none receiveth, save it be the truly penitent and humble seeker of happiness. I'm greatly interested in that scripture for a number of reasons. The first is I'm impressed with what must have been the relationship between these men who met there on that trail in the forest or the jungle, whatever it was, that would cause such a reaction, that would fill their hearts with such joy that they would be overcome. I'm impressed with that relationship and the reasons for it. Now, many of you who have been in the service, or many of you that have had a job to do that required a certain amount of sacrifice or danger, know that when you're closely associated with a group of men, small or large, and you're constantly exposed to a dangerous situation or condition of experiences, and you depend upon one another for your safety and for the correct and proper carrying out of this task that is yours, there does build up a bond between those men that's very hard to describe. And it's a little different than our ordinary experiences. And it's hard for others who have not been placed in a position like that to really truly understand. And as I consider this experience with Ammon and Alma and his brethren as they met there in the forest, there must have been something very different and unusual about their relationship that would give them such a strong display of emotion, of joy and happiness and gratitude. Even that they would feel that it took away the strength of their body. They were so overcome by this emotional experience. That is, by the way, the kind of relationship that we ought to have. And yet, I don't know, do we feel that kind of joy when we see one another after a short duration or absence? I think probably not. And so I'm intrigued by the relationship these men must have had and the reason for that relationship. Second reason that I'm intrigued and interested in this scripture is because I'm curious about this reward of such joy. It is a reward. It isn't common, human, ordinary experience. It's something special about that joy. And it's said here in the scripture that it can come only to the truly penitent and humble seeker of happiness. And I wonder how it is that we can qualify ourselves to be such a person. That would be, our hearts would be filled with such joy that transcends our ordinary common experiences one with another. And then finally, I'm concerned with the matter of happiness. Because I think that's of great and primary concern to probably every one of us. There are a lot of people in this life, you know, who are quite distressed, quite discouraged, quite depressed, in difficult mental straits, emotional straits, because they feel like all that they've asked of the world is a little happiness, and it's escaped them. I'm concerned about this matter of happiness. Your personal and real happiness. Because I see so many people that spend so much time seeking it and then walk away empty-handed. I believe that perhaps the preoccupation with happiness is a thing of a modern-day occurrence, relatively new upon the scene of human experience. I think probably it was born out of the very first national document that this nation ever had, the Declaration of Independence. It guaranteed every one of us that live in this nation, who are citizens of this nation, the right to the pursuit of happiness. And we've been pursuing it ever since. I really feel that it's rather recent, however, that our pursuit of happiness has become such a preoccupation upon the minds and in the lives of so many people. In the days that the Declaration was written, there wasn't that much attention given to it. I'm sure that the writers of the Declaration and the signers of the Declaration of Independence would have left and struck that phrase and left it out completely if they'd have known what chaos it might bring in the lives of society today. Their lives were so full of just eating tomorrow, being alive, avoiding the hostile Indians that surrounded them, eking a living out of a hostile frontier, avoiding the dangers of disease and cold and the fevers that were so common in those days that a perfectly healthy man or woman in a prime of life might be gone in 2 days. That they really didn't have a whole lot of time and energy to spend in the pursuit of happiness. They were preoccupied with being alive tomorrow. And it's only been in recent times, you know, that we have the wealth, the affluence, the leisure, that the peoples of this nation have become preoccupied with the pursuit of happiness. And now today, it seems to me that we are, and this is a thing that I speak to you about because it's a thing I feel like we who belong to this community of Christian believers must be aware of and avoid. But we live in a day, you know, when there is an increasing obsession with the pursuit of happiness. And I guess it's raised itself to the very zenith in this now generation, this me generation in which we find ourselves living. The pursuit of happiness. Because the fundamental problem is that the Declaration of Independence was a political document. And in a political document, it guaranteed to us the pursuit of happiness. But it never could ever begin to tell us how to find it. How that happiness could be achieved or attained. Won or sought or bought. And it left us to our own devices then in the achievement of this end result. Happiness to me seems to be more closely related to a religious or a spiritual, if you please, frame of reference than it does a political one. Back in 29, I don't remember 29, I just read about it. President Hoover promised to every citizen of this nation, you know, a chicken in every pot. That'll make them happy. He was a politician after the vein of the Declaration. We'll offer them a chicken in every pot, and that'll satisfy mankind and make them happy. Well, we've got a chicken in every pot, don't we? Probably got several out here in pots right now. and a car in every garage, and a camper and a boat, and a TV and a new carpet, and all kinds of things that Hoover never dreamed of when he thought he'd make Americans happy. And are we happy? Well, as I mentioned earlier this morning, our increasing, growing crime rate, increasing at 18% a year, doesn't give me any assurance that American people are happy. The growing divorce rate, the growing rate of suicide among youngsters and teenagers and adults, the drug and alcoholism problem that is rampant in our nation, these are not barometers of a happy people. And yet we have everything that the government can offer. Everything that an industrial, technological society can offer to man, we've got it. And we've had it for some time now. And yet that elusive happiness is still running free, and we haven't caught it. And people are still expending their lives looking for it, dissatisfied, discontented, depressed, down, upset, discouraged, chasing after the rainbow that was offered to us by the Declaration of Independence. If we as individuals, or we as a society, ignore the spiritual counsel about happiness, the religious side of the pursuit of happiness, if we think that it is just a personal matter, or if it's a political matter, or if it's an economic matter, then we fall victim to our own frail, foolish, selfish natures. In the book of Malachi, the Lord, I'm not going to read it. I'm going to tell you where it is then. It's also in 3 Nephi. The Lord had something against His people. He took them to task one day through the prophet and then through the Lord, Jesus Christ. And He said this, "You, my people, you've looked all around yourselves and you've seen the wealthy and you've seen the proud. You've seen the people that are successful. You've seen the people that are cultured. You've seen the people that are prosperous. And they seem to have less problems in their life and less afflictions and less burdens to bear. And so you've equated that with happiness. And because you've equated that with happiness, then you've expended your lives trying to be wealthy and successful and prosperous and proud and powerful. Because that's your equation of how to attain happiness." That was 4,000 years ago that the Lord had something against His people, because they didn't understand the nature of the truly penitent and humble seeker of happiness. Making this association that the Lord talked about there as He used His prophet Malachi is what causes men to seek these things of the world that the world has to offer. Wealth, power, affluence, things, accumulation of things, popularity, a good marriage. And when I say a good marriage, I don't mean one that endures. I mean one that might improve our status in life, our social position in life, as providing happiness. And yet when they've been attained, those are the people that flood the offices of the psychoanalysts. Happiness has eluded them once again. I want you to consider one ancient man's experience. His name was Solomon. I'm going to read what he had to say in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. Remember now, here's a man who yet today is famous, and in his day was the most powerful man, perhaps, in the known civilized world in which he lived. He would have put President Reagan and Mikhail Gorbachev to shame with the power he wielded in the Mediterranean area. And this is what he says about his life after he's looked it all over and done everything. I really think, you know, here the me generation, that's something pretty new, isn't it? Now Solomon started it thousands of years ago. Verse 10, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired," I looked out there at the world, and everything my eye desired, hundreds of beautiful women, armies, palaces, power, gardens, whatever I desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. And then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I'd labored to do, and behold, all was vanity. There isn't one thing in this world that you and I can do. There isn't one thing in this world that we can achieve, that we can buy, that we can work for, that we can strive and struggle for, that Solomon didn't have in such manners it would make our wildest dreams minuscule. And after it was all said and done, he said, it was all vain, worthless. I looked at my life and I was disgusted. It was all trash. It didn't get me what I wanted. It didn't fulfill my life. It didn't bring significance or meaning or joy or happiness to me at all. It was all vanity. Now I want to read about a man of our day. Maybe you saw this in yesterday's paper. I can't say his name. Do you recognize him? If I was sitting out there, I couldn't even see him. But maybe you can, you know. His name is Demond Wilson? What? Demond Wilson, okay. Television actor, Hollywood actor. He did it all. Started out as a young boy, living in a pretty religious family of Roman Catholics, and even thought about entering the priesthood. But he didn't. Got into entertainment. And he had it everything. He had everything this world has to buy, just like Solomon. This is what he said to a group of people he was talking to. "When I worked in a little community north of here," he calls it Hollyweird, "I was supposed to be at the top of the hill of success, but I had nothing. It was like standing on a mountain of goat droppings because, like a lot of you, I was separated from the Lord." At the height of his acting career, Wilson walked away from it all. A few years ago, he just turned around and walked away from it all, leaving behind him a weekly salary of $40,000. A Rolls Royce. A 27-room mansion in the posh Bel Air section of Los Angeles. He also left behind $1,000 a week cocaine habit and the gnawing self-hatred that acting had engendered within him. I'm quoting him now. "I'd go home and I'd tell my wife I didn't want to be doing this. I kept hoping the money would make me happy. But the more I made, the more my life came apart. I was depressed. Cecily was depressed. She even left me. By the time I was in the new Odd Couple, nothing in life was exciting. It was a bore." You ever heard people today talking about life being a bore? I have. Some of them go to church here. It was a drag. My values were all distorted. A modern day Solomon. Happiness. A clinical psychologist in a book that he wrote recently, his name is Carl Jung, he's quite well known, tries to utilize a lot of religion in his dealings with his clientele. He wrote this in his book: about one third of my cases are suffering from no clinically definable neurosis, but from the senselessness and the emptiness of their lives. And then he said the most telling thing of all: this can be described as the general neurosis of our day. A mental sickness of our day. The feeling of a worthlessness, a senselessness, an emptiness, a boredom with our life. Accompanied usually by an ever-seeking, searching look for happiness somewhere else. In some other form, in some other achievement, accomplishment that life has to offer. Rabbi Harold Kushner does a lot of counseling work. And as he has interviewed and talked with a number of patients who had similar problems to those of the psychologist, he wraps the whole thing right up in a little nutshell. Here's what he says. It's not written in these books, but my friends, it's scripture. Our souls are not hungry for fame, for comfort, wealth, or power. Those rewards create almost as many problems as they solve. Our souls are hungry for meaning in life. Our souls are hungry for the sense that we have figured out how to live our lives so that no matter what happens, the world will be at least a little bit different for our having passed through it. And when that day comes that we lay down this life, the world will be a little poorer. And there will be people whose lives we have touched who will be different because we have walked here. And the only influence our death will make will not be a little less population in the world. That's what our souls seek and yearn for and cry out for and drive men and women for. And yet we just don't understand the language. Samuel the Lamanite, when he came to a group of people who had the gospel, a group of believers, I won't say like ourselves because they pretty well, you know, had begun to leave the things that were precious to them formerly behind them. But he went to these believers in Zarahemla and he had to reproach them. And he said, because you have sought all the days of your lives for that which you could not obtain. That's why you're sad, and that's why you're upset, and that's why your society's fouled up, and that's why there's so much misery in the world. That's why you're depressed and discouraged, because you've sought all your lives, he said, for that which you could not find. And what was that thing that they sought for and they couldn't find? They sought for happiness by satisfying their selfish desires and motivations, by being worldly, by turning to wickedness, by being preoccupied with fun and with pleasure. That was the reproach of the Lord when He spoke through Malachi, of the Lord when He spoke through Samuel. Of Alma, when he had to say to his son, "Those kind of things, son, never bring happiness into your life." The world, evil, wickedness, never bring happiness into your life. They might bring fun, they might bring release, they might bring a moment of freedom and forgetfulness, stimulation, excitement, but happiness? No. You'll never be overcome with that joy that Ammon felt. Your heart will never soar to the heavens because of spiritual experience if we seek for happiness with what the world has to offer. Happiness is like a pheasant. I can tell this little story because Jim isn't here, and he's the only one that could probably tell me I'm wrong. He had a pheasant that he raised, and he gave it to Brian. And Brian had it over there in his pen. And unbeknownst to Brian, he had a couple of tame ducks living in that pen for years, you know, and they're still there. But this wily pheasant found a little hole in the wire up near the top and got out one morning. And Jim saw that pheasant out in the yard. So he went out to catch it. And he got almost up to it. You know, he'd raised that pheasant. He'd handled that pheasant. And he got almost up to it. And then he frightened it. And away it went. Out across the yard and over to Hubert's. So he went after it again. And he got almost up to it again. And he slipped on a wet grass. And when he did, he frightened the pheasant. Away it went with a great whirr of feathers and wings flying right into Gordon's house. And he ran over and he got it. And when he got it, it was dead. Broke his neck. And that's what the pursuit of happiness is like, you know. We pursue it, we chase it, we think we've almost got it. But if we ever catch it, we find out neck was broken. It's dead. And what we thought would bring us happiness, we didn't catch it all. Just a dead bird. That's all we have. So how do we obtain it? How do we find it? Because every one of us are interested in it. Every one of us are concerned about happiness, about contentment, about peace, about joy. How do we find it? How do we come by it? We can't find it by pursuing it. I'd like to read just four short passages of Scripture from the New Testament. First, from Luke chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. This is Jesus talking. Listen carefully to what He said to His followers. Then said He also to him that bade him, "When thou givest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made to you. But when thou givest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, the homeless, the beggar, he who can give you nothing in return. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. Verses 11 and 12. You know, His disciples were always interested and always concerned because they were people like us. Who's going to be the greatest among you? Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Which of your disciples and friends here do you count the most worthy and the greatest in your sight? And Jesus said, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Shall be the servant of all. "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Chapter 10. Verses 38 and 39. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He who loses his life in my cause, in my purpose, in my work, he shall find it. And what's all that mean translated into our lives? What's that mean to me? It means that as a good host, an entertainer, and a popular person, the man that has five people come over to his house every week to visit and fellowship with him will never once be as happy as the person who goes out of their house and visits a shut-in or carries a driverless person to the hospital or the doctor or to the grocery store or visits a little child and tries to help them out. It means the man who gets to spend the weekend at the Super Bowl this year never once will be as happy as the man on that same weekend who teaches his kid how to fish or takes a fatherless child out to enjoy the beauties of nature and of camping. It means that the manager or the supervisor of a large industrial complex who turns over the largest margin of profit that quarter that's ever been made in that company will never once be as happy as the manager of a business who listened to the complaints of his people working for him and worked out a method of resolving some of these complaints or worked out a unique system of profit sharing that made his workers happy with the job and with the company they were working for. It means the woman or the man who spends their whole time fulfilling their own pleasure and life will never once be as happy as a person that loses their life and their will in the service to the Lord or to His children, to His purpose. That's what it means. Translated right into my life today. And it means a million other things that translate into our lives today. We can't pursue happiness in service, in making our life meaningful to other people, in making the world a better place to live, in making the world a lovelier, more beautiful place, in making someone happy, it finds us. That's what it means. In losing ourself and losing sight of my happiness and losing myself in the work of the Lord and in service to Him and to others and to His cause, happiness overtakes me on the street of life. And that's the only way I'll ever find it. Finally, I'd like to read the 13th chapter of St. John. One verse. Verse 17. Jesus has taught us all these things. This book is filled with the teachings of Jesus. He's told us everything we need to know. And He set for us the example of how our joy might be filled. Listen. Open your eyes. That's the only formula. It's the only blueprint. It's the only map for finding it. Anything else we invent in our ingenuity is going to be just what Solomon and, how'd you say it? Demond had found trash. A mountain of goat droppings. Vanity. In verse 17, Jesus says, well, I've got chapter 17 instead of verse 17. Chapter 13, verse 17. Now, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And that's the only way we can be happy. We who have heard these things, that's the only way we can be happy. There can't be any real, true joy and happiness and contentment and peace in our lives, in our minds, in our souls, if we look at our life and we see a disparity between the way we live and what He said. No matter what we have, no matter how far we go, how successful we may be, whatever we may own, how much fun we think we're having, we'll never be happy nor have joy. I'm going to conclude with the words of that rabbi. He said, I suspect that the happiest people you know are the ones who work at being kind, at being helpful, at being dependable and reliable. And happiness sneaks into their lives while they're busy doing those things. You don't become happy by pursuing happiness. It is always a byproduct of the way you live, never a goal. So if there ever is a time in your life that you feel depressed and discouraged with life, you feel it's vain, you feel it's useless, you feel like, you know, there ought to be something more to my life than this. That time ever comes, as it comes to so many of us, ask yourself a couple of questions. What am I doing for people? What am I doing to make the world a lovelier, a stronger, cleaner, a better place to live, to enrich the lives of others in the world? And finally, is there any disparity between the way I'm living and these things that I believe in? Let's pray for one another that we can truly be humble and contented and penitent, seekers of happiness, seeking it not as a primary goal and objective in our life, but seeking it through service to our Heavenly Father, to our fellow man, to the world, to our society, to those about us. And happiness will be ours. Let us so pray. Let us so labor and endeavor and uplift one another. May God bless you.
Don't forget the announcements, especially the committee meeting this afternoon at 2. And then at 2:30, we're going to have that. Debbie Vogel will have for our children out here. I hope everyone would have their child available, at least that they could participate in this. 3:54. Please rise. Word of God, open. For the beautiful words in which we heard this day. And we ask and pray, Lord, that we would take it to heart, that we might be aware of the things in which we can do for one another. And I pray, Lord, that you would go with us this day, that we would keep it holy before thee. And we're thankful, Lord, for this day of rest, a day in which we can fellowship one with another, and a day to worship thee. Father, we do thank you and praise you and seek these blessings in the holy name of thy Son, Jesus Christ.